Welcome once again to our Thursday night Bible study. We are in the book of James. Last time we looked at the second verse, and so of chapter 1. So we're going to continue at that point tonight. We do have the outline. We also have the profile of James that we've already examined. And so in this first section, down through verse 12, we basically have external tests in our life. Then we're going to have the temptations from within, starting in verse 13 through 20. And of course, that has to do with the old sin nature, but we do have all kinds of tests, the ones that are coming at us from people testing and situations that we're involved in, organizational testing, and all of these kinds of things that come at us. And James simply lists them as all one, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. And so that's what we looked at last time. We noted the fact that this concept of considering doesn't mean that it is a joy. It simply means that we're to consider it as a joy, because all the testing that comes at us comes by way of opportunity for us to trust the Lord. It's a hard thing to get across, I think, for all of us, because it's easy to tell other people that they need to relax under testing and adversity, but it's something else when the adversity comes home, and then we have to be the ones who are encouraged by others, or simply by the Word of God. And so we looked at that, and we got down to verse 3, which is really part of the same context. And so when we are considering it a joy, that is, when we encounter various trials, we are to know something. And it starts off here with a present participle of knowing. It's gnosko, which is simply perceptive knowledge. We're to understand that when this testing comes, it comes for a purpose. It's not just that God is mean, or that it comes for no particular reason and therefore is incidental or accidental. And a lot of times, I've said it myself, you know, you wonder, things seem to come at us and we think it must just be an accident or a twist of fate. And yet, according to the Word of God, nothing is that. Everything comes with a purpose. It seems like it may be incidental or accidental, and from our perspective, that seems perfectly logical. But God knows these things from eternity past, and He's made every provision for us. At least that's what the Word of God says. And if we're going to trust the Word of God, then we're supposed to know these things, know that these tests of our faith produce endurance. And in verse 4, we're going to see they have their perfect result in that they would produce spiritual maturity. So part of the growth to spiritual maturity then has to do with testing under adversity. And so there's no way of getting around it. We see it in many passages, in many epistles. And of course, James starts right off with it here. Obviously, they were acquainted in the first century with adversity, because most of the Jewish people who had accepted the Messiah were under persecution wherever they went. From the Jews, because they had basically adopted this Jesus as their Messiah, and secondly, from the Gentiles who didn't like the Jews or the Christians. And so they have a double whammy coming at them. So there's certainly adversity there. We don't necessarily have that same adversity today, although I think it's coming. And we see that, in parts of the world now, Christians are once again visibly dying and being slaughtered for their faith. And so it hasn't come to this nation yet. And so we can kind of see it from afar, but there may come a time when we will be those who will be tested to the point of death for our faith. And so we need to consider those kinds of things. At any rate, it says that knowing that, and what that introduces is the testing. And so this is the object of knowing. The word testing, as we said, is the noun dokimas. Dokimas is a quality type of word, and therefore it's the examination of genuineness of our faith. Is our faith genuine? And so the examination or the test to see whether we are truly of faith or we're just faking it. And so that's the idea here. The authenticity is the issue. Quality, of course, and the very Christian way of life itself becomes a part of the test. And it says the testing of you all. So it's not just certain individuals. Every believer, sooner or later, will have adversity. The testing of your faith. The word faith here, of course, has two meanings. One of them is simply our belief, that is, trusting in the Lord. But here, moreover, it has to do do with the doctrine that we have in our soul, and therefore I would see this with the definite article as the faith being the doctrine that we believe, the pertinent principles of doctrine that we've taken into our soul, and therefore will we apply those or will we not? Will we apply those in the situation of adversity, or will we try to solve it by our own wits without the Word of God and without God's help? And so always when we're in a jam, when there's any adversity external to our situation, we should always go to the Lord first in prayer. And I say, in my life, I'm thinking it's probably about 50-50. About half the time I do, and then you have a great victory, and then the Lord gives you the next test, and you fall flat on your face. And so you think you've overcome because you trusted the Lord and you applied doctrine. Then the very next small incidental thing comes into your life, and you blow it. And so our life is one of success as in failures, but ultimately we're trying to have more successes, that is, turn more of these things over to the Lord as they occur. So faith here then would be the realm of doctrine and the facets of our soul. It can also be the process of taking in the Word of God and testing the fact that you are still going to continue to take in the Word of God. But I think primarily here it has to do with the doctrine and the faith that you already have, and therefore applying by faith, which would be the exhale of faith. We have the inhale of faith. Pastor Thiem called it GAP, the grace apparatus, where we take in on a grace basis the Word of God. I added the concept of app long before they had apps in the computers, and the idea of applying pertinent doctrine. Pastor Thiem used to call that the faith rest technique, which was claiming a principle of doctrine and standing firm and resting in that principle, which is nothing more than applying principles of doctrine. And as you do this, it says it produces. The word produces is kat ergazomai, big long Greek word, which means to achieve or to accomplish, to bring about. It's a stronger word than poieo, simply to do, indicates the accomplishment for a particular purpose. And in this case, the preposition kata in the front indicates norm or standard. And so we have ergazomai from ergon, which is work, and so we have according to the standard of the work. And so the work, of course, is God's Word, which produces the work in our behalf, and then the standard is that Word of God. So the production comes through the Word of God and the standard of the Word of God. And what it does is it produces endurance. The word endurance is one of several words that are used. This is hupomeno, and it's the noun form here, hupomone, but it comes from that same verb. Hupo means under, meno means to remain. And so to remain under, in verbal form, means to be patient, but here it would be in the noun form, patience or endurance. And so endurance is the idea. And the first result then of faith applying doctrine in adversity is that it produces endurance. We're going to see, I think I marked down somewhere here, a little bit later when I'm talking about endurance, there are three aspects of endurance. Yeah, here it is. The three aspects of endurance are these. First, you have adversity. Second, you apply doctrine. And third, you have time. And so endurance requires all three. Endurance requires some type of adversity. And so if you have adversity, you're supposed to deal with that with the Word of God. Secondly, the Word of God. So it has endurance plus doctrine in your soul being applied, and third, the pressure of time. And so we can all bear up with something for a few minutes, but can we continue for weeks and months and years and perhaps decades? And that's where the endurance really comes. And so all believers have some degree of this, one way or the other, some longer, some shorter term. We think of the Old Testament saints, and it's always easy to study the life of Moses and other people. We say, well, they were in the wilderness 40 years. We can say it very quickly, but I remember when I was first teaching, I was 40, and I mean that's all I'd been alive. Mm-hmm. And now I've almost put another 40 in, and so just thinking in terms of when I was 35, and now I'm 71, and so you're thinking, man, 40 years is a long time to be in the wilderness, as it were. And so when we think of these biblical characters, Jonah was only in the belly of the great fish 3 days, but still, that was enough to kill you. And so, whether it's short-term adversity or 40 years adversity, we are to be able to bear up with it under with doctrine, and that's the key. So, adversity plus doctrine applied plus time; those are the three elements of endurance. And we see it coming up again here because it's going to mention that as we get into verse 4. So, here is the first place we see it. Same word coming up later. And so this is what I think Pastor Thiem used to call this mastery of the details of life. And the details of life sometimes can become more than details. They can become overwhelming. I think of my math students, and some of them just, they seem to be totally overwhelmed by math, and it seems to just interfere with everything in their life. And I go, you know, this is not everything there is in life. I mean, they just get so beside themselves about math. And even if you fail it, it's not like the end of the world. You can take it again. You can expunge that grade. Sometimes God allows you to have a redo. And even sometimes in it, you know, so you fail. All right, get up, move out, and continue on. So this is a process. It's a process of time. It's a process of taking the Word of God and applying it. And sometimes you succeed and sometimes you do not. It occurs many places in Scripture. Another one is over in Romans chapter 5, just to cite one example where, in this case, Paul is addressing a similar issue in chapter 5, Romans 5, 3 and 4. And here, of course, he has some characteristics that he indicates. He says in verse 3, not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, by the way, the word perseverance is hupomone. It's where we're translating it here in our passage as endurance. We might say tribulation brings about endurance. And endurance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And so he builds, showing that character, which is nothing more than, you know, reaching toward maturity, developing character, and character is developed by adversity. And even as I'm saying this, I'm thinking, I wish it were not so. But it is. Adversity strengthens us. We use the illustration, or I used the illustration last week, of weight training. And when you work out, I don't care if you're jogging, running, doing any type of athletic event, swimming, just something for basic physical exercise, there's a certain degree of soreness associated with it. It may come immediately. For those of us who are in the vintage years, it sometimes takes 3 days. We think we've had a good, we do okay, nothing happened. And 2 days later, you go, what happened to my legs? What happened to my back? And suddenly we see that the soreness comes in. And there's the fact that, you know, there's some adversity, there's some pain associated with it. Sometimes immediately, sometimes it takes a day or two, and it may last for a while, but what we're doing is strengthening the muscles. The whole process, and Judy can tell you, she's been in the area of fitness for all of her educational career and now teaching it, is you don't get stronger by lifting weights or by exercising. You get stronger from resting afterwards and taking in the nourishment, and then the body builds back. So you tear down, and then the body builds back by resting, recovering, taking in protein and nutritional supplements, and it builds back up. Then you tear it down some more and you build it back up. We all understand that as athletes. And sometimes when we work out, we tear down, we think maybe too much, and then we get an injury or something, and it's a setback. But it is that process of tearing down and building up. And God does the same thing. He tears us down, not because he hates us, but because he wants us to grow and strengthen spiritually. We can see it in athletics and in working out. We go, oh, that kind of feels good to be a little sore. But somehow when things are adverse in our life, we don't take it the same way. Like, ooh, that feels so good. I have these adversities coming at me. Just makes me feel so good. I know I'm going to get stronger spiritually. Well, we grump about it, you know. I guess we complain sometimes about working out. Oh, I'm so sore. And that. But it's almost a badge of honor, you know, because you worked out. And I used to, at least when I was younger, when you had a really hard workout and you felt sore, you felt good about it. You think, man, I had a good one today. Shoulders really work out good. But somehow we don't see the same thing spiritually. We just get bummed out. Why did this happen to me? Why are these things happening? And if we could take that same application, I'm kind of talking to myself here, take that application, and when adversity comes, say, okay, Lord, yeah, I can take that. Okay, I'm going to apply doctrine to this situation, and I'm going to deal with it. And it's that way in every area of life, because there is a learning curve. There's a growth process. It's just that athletics, and Paul used that metaphor a lot, athletics lends itself towards that model of tearing down and then taking in nourishment and building up. The Word of God, you have some strength, you apply it, the adversity comes, tears you down, apply more doctrine, and you build back up. So anyway, that's what we see here, and he calls it tribulation. Tribulation comes, and it brings about perseverance or endurance. Endurance, proven character. Proven character, hope. The anticipation that does not disappoint, that God will reward you. You're not just doing these things in the Christian way of life to no point. There is a point to it. There is a goal, and the goal, of course, for us is the rewards that we will receive, and that we will share that as part of the uniform, if you please, for want of a better word, that we will wear throughout all of eternity. And just as the accolades we get in competition, trophies and blue ribbons and whatnot, so we will have decorations and rewards for a job well done as believers. Sometimes it's a little harder to see it because that's down the road and we have to think the judgment seat of Christ. Well, that's a way off. Well, it could be today or tomorrow, but could be 50, 100 years. We don't know. The point is, it's a little further down the road. In a competition, you get the trophy right away. You win, you lose, you get the trophy. But that trophy is going to be dirt and ashes, whereas the glory that we have in the Lord will be much, much greater. So just one example there. You can see what Paul says and others, the same idea. I have a number of passages there. Patience. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul also says, be patient with all men. That's a slightly different word there, long-suffering. And so sometimes we have problems of adversity with people. What we're looking at here in James is both adversity from situations, but you could also have adversity with people. And sometimes the most painful things come from other people, not from situations, not from like illness or floods or hurricanes. Those things, but from other people, the things that they say sometimes can crush you, probably as much as some type of injury that you might have physically, and just one word can crush people. So we need to be able to deal with that and turn those over to the Lord as well. Easier said than done. And then we go back to our verse. So we have this endurance, and then we start verse 4, and just like Paul does, he does the same thing, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And so just as Paul was building character, here we have endurance, and it's building a complete result, and the result we would see would be character. He doesn't call it that, he simply calls it perfect result. And so he says here, and let this patience, the same word, again, adversity plus doctrine applied plus time, let it have. We have the third person imperative, which is what we call the jussive or the permissive use of the imperative. When we talk about the imperative, we usually think of saying, you do it. Do something. But here we can speak in terms of the third person. Let this endurance itself. So we're, as it were, commanding the endurance in our life to produce a result. So let the endurance produce some result, and that is in our life produce a maturity. So let the endurance build. If we have endurance, let that endurance become part of the building process for spiritual maturity. The words here for spiritual maturity, basically, they translate it as perfect, and I always hesitate using the word perfect except with God. We never reach spiritual perfection. Probably when we get a resurrection body, I guess we could say that we have a perfect resurrection body. But we're always going to be learning, and only God is perfect. So the word teleios, from the verb teleao, means to be complete, to come to a goal, or to be mature. So I would choose here, let it have its mature result, probably the best translation, have a mature result. Because all through the New Testament in the epistles, Paul and here James and elsewhere, they talk about reaching something called spiritual maturity. Years ago, Pastor Thiem called this super grace, and that he wrote a whole book on super grace based on the concept that grace becomes a super abounding concept in our life. But basically, it's just another way of describing spiritual maturity. How do you know when you have spiritual maturity? It's not an easy thing to know, and I put a few things up here to indicate some of the characteristics of the status of spiritual maturity. So we'll maybe look at those if we have time tonight. I've got them up here for this week and perhaps those who join us next week. At any rate, the mature work. So it says, let this endurance have its mature or complete work. The word ergon is here, and so there is a work that's involved. The work, of course, is that endurance is treated as if it were a thing. Somehow my endurance has a physical result, and the result is spiritual maturity. Again, treated as if it were a thing. You can't see spiritual maturity. You can see the results of it. It's kind of like the wind. You can't see the wind, but you know it's there. You can feel the motion of it. Spiritual maturity is a condition. It's a status. And endurance is not something you can look at. Endurance is simply taking the doctrine and applying it to adversity over time. And that's what endurance is. So it's not a thing, and yet here it says as if it were something that has a resultant work, and the work is spiritual maturity. And so he treats it that way. And then he says again, which would be perfectly logical, so that, or with the result that, you may be mature. So you have the mature work in your life through spirit, through endurance, and that brings you then to spiritual maturity. So it's one of the indications of spiritual maturity is that you are able to function and be tested, and as it were, as I put up here, be qualified that you pass the test of spiritual maturity by being under adversity and enduring that adversity, that you may be complete. Again, he uses the word teleios to indicate spiritual maturity rather than perfection. And so let's see, in the New American Standard, actually over there, you'll notice in verse 4, it has or mature. A mature or work. So a mature work in the first one, and then mature again under 3. So both of those, the first is a mature work, the second one, maturity. And so we have it twice, and the New American Standard does use the word mature, so I appreciate that. They chose that, even though in the text they put perfect. I think they would have probably better put the maturity in the text, but that's just me. Okay, so in this case, there are many other places where we see it. For example, go over to Colossians chapter 1:28. Paul speaks about maturity. We won't look at all of them, obviously, but just a couple. In Colossians 1:28. Here, Paul says, and we proclaim him, that is Christ, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we might present every man, there is teleios, complete or mature in Christ. So the objective of teaching, Paul's teaching, any pastor who teaches, any teacher of the Word of God who teaches, is that the people that they are teaching, any of these that are in teaching positions, whenever, wherever, is that the person they are teaching has a motion towards spiritual maturity. That's the objective. So what's the objective of the Christian life? Well, for us, it's reaching spiritual maturity. Ultimately, to glorify God, ultimately to please God, but God is pleased when we reach spiritual maturity. So here's an example of that. And I think, let's see, in the margin here, they translate it, or perfect, I would say, or mature. Okay, same word that we find in our text. Philippians 3. 15, Philippians 3:15. And here it says, let us therefore, as many as are perfect. Gee, Paul thinks he's perfect? Wow. No, again, it's teleios. And in the margin, they do use mature. I think it's the better choice. Let us therefore, as many as are mature, have this attitude. And if anything, in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. And so, obviously, Paul feels that he has reached maturity. And he says, any of the others of you who feel that you have reached maturity, then you should have this attitude. And the attitude, of course, is, as he describes it throughout the context here, to have the attitude of Christ, having the attitude of a servant and so forth, as he describes. And then we have Ephesians 4:13. Many, many places. Ephesians 4:13. Obviously, with the communication gifts, the pastor and the teachers, the evangelists, the prophets of verse 11, unto the equipping of the saints for the work of service in the building up of the body of Christ, Ephesians 4:12, and then 13, until what? Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto, here they translate the word mature, unto the mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So Paul and others, of course, the writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews 6:1, Hebrews 6:1. You probably remember the passage. We've looked at it before. In Hebrews 6:1, it says this, therefore, leaving behind, as it were, the elementary teachings about Christ, basic doctrine, let us press on to teleotes. This is a form of the verb mature. Press, move on towards maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. And so basically he mentions then some of the basic concepts, resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment, and so forth. But let's press on towards advanced doctrine so that we can move on towards maturity. And finally, 1 Corinthians 2:6. 1 Corinthians 2:6. And here Paul is saying, with regard to teaching men, he says, yet we do speak wisdom to those who are mature. So those who are baby believers, adolescent believers, he has to knock it down a little bit in its intensity. But to those who are mature, he can teach them wisdom. Those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak in God's wisdom with regard to the mystery and hidden wisdom, which God predesigned from ages to our glory. And so he's speaking about here the mystery doctrine, which is specific to those who are mature in faith. So we have a number of passages, a number of authors, author of Hebrews, several places, four places by Paul in Colossians, Philippians, Ephesians, and 1 Corinthians, and then James right here. So all of the writers of the New Testament emphasize the importance of growing up. Spiritually speaking, how does one do that? And I think, you know, to us, this seems like such an obvious concept because we go over it and everybody goes, I got it, Pastor, I got it. And yet outside of this local church and this teaching, people have no idea how to reach spiritual maturity or if there even is such a thing. And you talk about confessing your sins to make sure you're in fellowship, try to explain to them eternal security, they can't lose their salvation, and half of them can't understand that. They don't understand 1 John 1:9. And so the concept of spiritual maturity totally eludes them. There is even such a thing. You have baby Christians. I guess they can get that concept. But that we can actually grow to a level of spiritual maturity. And that's really what God desires for us. And yet I think that if we can assume, there's a dangerous word, that some of the churches have baby believers, I say that probably most churches have very few adult believers or mature believers. And I know this because I talk to these people, and just with a cursory question or two, you can see that they really have a very low understanding of the Word of God. Even the fact that many of the churches have introduced replacement theology, which is the rejection of the Jews having having a future. They don't teach prophecy. Many churches no longer teach creation. They are buying into at least a theistic evolution, which is an oxymoron for those type of people. But anyway, and the flood, all these things, which is what I was trying to teach the young people at camp this very week. The importance of creation, the importance of the flood, even the dinosaurs, because that becomes an issue. And most of these students that I'm addressing at the camp have gone through public education where they think that, you know, the dinosaurs died out 60 million years ago. And that everything evolved. And then you come to the Bible and say, no, God created in 4000 B.C. The universe and the world. That is uncommon knowledge today. And my point to these young people is you believe in Jesus, you believe he died for your sins, and where do you get that information? From the Bible, from the Word of God. Yet, you undercut creation, the flood, you undercut prophecy, you don't even understand those things, and yet Jesus endorsed all of them. He said, as it was in the creation, a man would leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, as it was in the creation. He says there was a creation. He doesn't say as it was in the evolution, as it was in the creation. And then he says with regard to the future, as it was in the days of Noah, before the flood came. Jesus, these are red letter edition. These are things he said. That's what I was trying to tell the young people. He says, as it was in that day, so it will be when the Son of Man returns. That means he's coming literally. These are the words of Jesus. You don't have to go difficult interpretation on that. It's in the red letter edition in his words, so that the Bible says. So if you can believe him for salvation, why can't you believe him for creation? Because he said it. Why can't you believe him for the flood? Why can't you believe him for returning literally to the earth? Because if you can't, then how do you know that he really died for your sins? How do you know that's true? And so what we've done is most of the churches have focused in, if they have a clear presentation of the gospel, faith alone in Christ alone, they focus in on that, and the rest really isn't that important. And I'm saying it is. From Genesis to Revelation, it's important. It's your very life. And this is what we were trying to emphasize at camp this week for these young people. So on the one hand, yeah, it was about the dinosaurs, and that's kind of cool. But the actual below the surface thing is that the dinosaurs are taught in Scripture and that they were here with men. And we can demonstrate that in terms of evidence. There is much evidence to support that they were not only here, but they were here up until probably the 1200 A.D. And with regard to today, we have sharks, perhaps even that gigantic shark that they think may still be out there, bigger than the whale. It's 100 feet long. And so the creatures of antiquity, the dinosaurs, are really still here. And then I would stop and I'd say, in fact, they may even be in the woods out here. And all the kids looked around like, as if you see one tonight, let me know, you know. When Judy and I went to camp, we drive up this hill and we go through this really, really thick wooded area. And when you go up there, it reminds me of what I would think Jurassic Park. And you expect any minute to see a Tyrannosaurus stick his head out from the tree. It's like just really cool driving up there. I really like that. You think, man, this, you know, they could be here somewhere here. Anyway, but the point was, it's the Word of God, and you can believe from Genesis to Revelation. And so the maturity then is that you have come to the place where you recognize the importance of all of the Word of God. And so endurance then has its complete work or mature work, so that you may be mature. And then the next phrase is complete. And it's another word for complete. And so it's got perfect or mature, which is teleios. And so another word that could mean mature, but they translate it complete, and it's a different word. The word here is, let's see if I've got it here. Holokleros, holokleros. Holo, which means whole, because it has rough breathing, and we probably get the word whole in English. It's H-O-L-O, but it means total or whole or complete. And then kleros, which means the assigned portion. And so the whole enchilada would be our phrase. The whole portion. And so it says here that you're mature and you have the whole package. package. You have the whole thing. What is the whole thing? Well, it's the things that we would say are the spiritual blessings that we have. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says that we have every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. So for us, we have blessings that we can utilize. We have blessings that are part of us. We could say, well, the spiritual blessings would include the some 60 things that accrue to us at the moment of salvation. In addition to the blessings that we have as a baby believer just coming into the family, we also have them expanded, and I've listed up here the status of the mature believer. What are those things that the mature believer should have to demonstrate that he is in fact, or she is in fact, spiritually mature? On the other side, I have what I call the tools. These are the tools, Pastor Thiem used to call them the divine operating assets. And I'm not sure these are all the ones he had, but these are the ones by any other name that we have. And so we'll probably have to come back next week and look at them. I think we can probably just touch with the tip of the iceberg here. So he says here, the maturity and then the whole, lacking in nothing, that you may be whole. You're mature and you're complete and you're not lacking in anything. Well, I don't know. I feel like I'm lacking money sometimes. I'm lacking understanding sometimes. And, of course, he's going to address that coming up. Well, if you feel like you lack something, like wisdom, then ask God. But basically, he's not talking about things that we can't get through the Word of God. He's talking about the fact you have everything that you need to build upon. You have all the divine operating assets to build upon. You have all of the spiritual blessings in heavenly places that are yours at the moment of salvation. You already have those, and you have the tools. Now you can take those tools and you can build the spiritual life from there. And so you are mature and whole or complete, or we might say here, you have the whole package. I like that. The assigned portion, the whole assigned portion from the Greek word holikletos. The whole assigned portion. And then it says, lacking in nothing. We're lacking in nothing. So we don't want for spiritual blessings. We have those. We simply need to live them and apply them. Live them over here. Apply them over here, the tools that we have. And so we'll take a look at that and see. So I've simply got two things here. We got one is maturity, spiritual maturity. Secondly, we're complete and lacking in nothing. And so I've divided these into two things I have on the board. One of them are the spiritual blessings, particularly here for mature believers. So we have the fact that Paul says when we come to the rapture, that we will be delivered body, soul, and spirit. Now, a body gets transformed into a resurrection body. Soul should be filled with doctrine. Spirit, of course, we have the new nature, the spiritual nature. So that's in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, that you are brought into the resurrection, body, soul, and spirit. The body, of course, we know will be transformed. Secondly, we should have the filling of the Holy Spirit should be operational a maximum amount of time in our life. We should have a full store of Bible doctrine in our soul. We should have maximum sanity. We've already said that the unbeliever basically is insane. And so we shouldn't wonder. I mean, they are not in their right mind. They're operating against God, against their own best interest, and half the time they're so deceived they don't realize it until their life is destroyed, and then they go, why did this happen to me? I'm thinking Michael Savage, and I don't always agree with everything he says, but he wrote a book that liberalism is a mental illness. And it's really true, but more than liberalism, unbelief is a mental illness. And it's terminal. If you don't become a believer in this life, that mental illness will lead you to the lake of fire. And in the meantime, pain and misery all the way through life. Unhappiness is the result of that life. And so the believer has maximum sanity. We have an understanding of what's going on. And sometimes it pains us to share with other people who don't seem to have a clue as to what's going on in life. Then I have maximum stability. We should be stable because we have the truth. We know the Word of God. And so our stability doesn't come from our finances, from our friends, from our job. Our stability comes from the Word of God. And the integrity, of course, is really part of self-discipline because we have the righteousness of God in us. And so we are hopefully thinking right, divine viewpoint, and we are acting right, making right decisions, therefore disciplined life. Joy, that's what James says, consider it all joy. So the mature believer has inner happiness. Pastor Thiem used to call that the top floor, the inner happiness and joy. And then being complete by qualified, being completely qualified by testing. And therefore, God has tested us and tested us and tested us, and we have, as it were, passed that class. We have, just as my math students, when they get done the final exam, they'll have passed that increment. Then what? Then they go on to the next math. Then they take that course, they pass that test. Then they go on up. And as far as they continue in math, there are new tests and new challenges, but they pass the test and they progress. As a mature believer, we've been qualified by testing. And number 9 down here, we have a love of God. Pastor Thiem used to call that occupation with Christ. The love of God is where we're on the top floor, and we actually understand who and what God is, and we love Him because of who and what He is. So these are characteristics I've simply listed as our status when we reach spiritual maturity. We should have those things as reality in our life, and that's what I listed here. And then I put over on the other side, and we'll come back next week, and we'll take a look at these as I review them. These are the tools called divine operating assets, for want of a better descriptive title. But they're the tools of the trade. They're what we have. We have eternal security. Why is that a tool? Then that gives us confidence. I cannot screw up bad enough to lose my salvation. Man, that gives you confidence in life. I'm good to go. I have to build on that, true, but that gives me confidence. A person who thinks they're going to lose their salvation, or they're not sure they get it, they got to do works to get it, they never have any confidence. They can't have assurance. They have no confidence. So that, to me, is a really important tool in our life because it gives us confidence. Filling of the Spirit is our power. Prayer is our access to God. Confession, that's how we restore fellowship when we blow it. Faith rest, that's our application. Apply the principles of doctrine. Doctrine, Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is reality. Not what you see in the world. The Word of God is reality. That is reality. What's in the Bible is real. What's outside. That's why I was trying to tell these people about their evolution. That's all myth. The Bible is reality. They're in a myth. And they want to believe the myth. I said, this is what the Bible says. Jesus endorsed it. Do you believe in Him? Oh, yeah, I do. Well, then believe what He said. He said there's creation, not evolution. There's one flood, not a bunch of floods. You know, I mean, He said that. I didn't. And then the spiritual gift, of course, is a spiritual, a special enabling that each of us have, and they're unique. Each of us has a different spiritual enabling, and so that's just kind of a rough overview, some things to put kind of a list together, if you will, that we can kind of examine ourselves. Am I using these tools? Am I applying them? Can I see that I'm a mature believer? Do I have this kind of stability as I've listed here? Father, thank You for the opportunity of studying these principles. We pray that we might take them to heart, that we might recognize our status and our position in terms of our spiritual growth, so that we might be encouraged by one another to reach towards spiritual maturity, that we might listen to those who teach in such a way that we might be able to take in and believe the concepts from Your Word and apply them in our life situation. We thank You for all these things. We pray that You would enable us through Your Spirit to apply them in Christ's name. Amen.